Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out this evening. We're glad to see you, Jane and Code, able to be out with us this evening. So the lesson this evening is to go along with the first couple of lessons that we've had on Wednesday evening about the existence of God, about His Word, how we can take that and understand it and translate it into telling others about it. It doesn't do any good to go through the lessons just to fill in the blanks. We need to understand it and to be able to share it and convince people why we believe in God and why they need to believe in God and what they need to do because there is a God. So we're going to look this evening at revelation and inspiration. We'll start in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we looked at a few reasons or excuses why some people do not believe this. They do not believe in God. We said that some of those, among those things, they have a bias against God. Maybe it was their parents and their upbringing. And we need to keep this in mind when we're talking with somebody to see what is that block that is keeping them from accepting God's word. What is keeping them from wanting to obey God's word? Maybe it was their education. And I try not to make too many political comments, but I had the TV on this afternoon and they were talking about these socialists that are gaining popularity in these elections all over. And then a party came out supporting all of these socialists. And you think, how could this country support a socialist? This is not a country of socialism. One of the reasons is because that there's been a generation educated to believe that this country was founded on principles that are wrong. And they have raised a generation of children that accept other beliefs, different beliefs, beliefs that are harmful. Pride is a reason why some people do not believe in God. Or, you know, I know I've studied so much, I know so much, this just doesn't make sense. Immorality. Some people don't want to give up their sin. If they believe in God, they would have to give up the sin that they are living in because they know that God is going to judge them. Intellectual intimidation. Again, some people try to belittle you. You mean you believe in a God? You believe that someone created this? That's just like the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus or something else. They try to intimidate you. The concept of evil, pain, and suffering. We talked about this. Charles Darwin was the example when his daughter died, and he said, "How can there be a God that would let my daughter die?" And he came up with this system of belief, again, that was put into the educational system. So many people have grown up believing in evolution instead of God. Hypocrisy or misconduct of believers. They'll point to people in the church. Well, look at that person that's a member where you are. Unjust acts committed by believers in the name of God. Again, these are a few of the reasons why people do not believe in God. They do not believe in religion. But there are so many reasons to get people to understand they need to believe in God. One of the biggest reasons is the cosmological argument. It's talking about the cosmos, the heavens. Throughout history, one of the most effective arguments for the existence of God has been this argument, which addresses the fact that the universe, the cosmos, is here and therefore must be explained in some fashion. We look up, we see the stars at night, we see the moon, we see the sun. We see everything up there. How did it get here? And somebody will say, it just happened. No, God made it happen. You take that same line of thought and you apply it to something different. How did that car get there? It just got there. It just got there. No, we understand that there is the law of cause and effect. For this car to be in this parking lot, it had to have somebody place it there. Speaking of cars, someone has to make those cars. We understand that, but then when it comes to the world, we just want to throw all of that logic and reasoning out the window. Again, going back to talking about science, and in the beginning, and I was mentioning at the funeral yesterday, and was talking with someone, and we were talking about teaching people, and especially when someone is a member of the church and their family is not a member, and different approaches. And so many times you hear somebody, the first place they want to go to is Acts 2:38. You've got to repent and be baptized. And I said, the first place we need to go to is back to Genesis 1:1 to get people to understand there is a God, that He created everything, that He is in control of everything, and we must submit to Him. Does science disagree with the Bible? Does the Bible disagree with science? Well, five fundamental facts of science is time, force, action, space, and matter. We have all of these back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, time, God, He's the force, created, that's the action. The heavens, that's the space. The earth, that's the matter. How could you come up with something so succinct, so simple to include all of that? It was by the hand of God. Well, then people will say, well, but how do we know that God exists? He's told us. He has told us, and we're going to look at some different ways. So we have God, and we understand this with other messages. He's sending out this message, and man is receiving this message. So what is the truth of the matter? Where did we come from? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Can we really know? We need a truthful, accurate record of life. And people, again, have all kinds of ideas, all kinds of notions. Well, what do we want to look at? Just the facts. Just the facts. And you may not recognize this, David, but this was from a show called Dragnet. And whenever they would go and investigate crimes, they weren't interested in people's stories, what they thought or what they felt. Just give me the facts. Well, facts and truth are important. Truth represents a fundamental reality that transcends everything. Truth transcends. Truth trumps everything. Most people want to obtain a certain amount of knowledge that they can put to good use in their everyday lives. We go to school to learn. We want to be educated, whether formally or informally. We want to know the truth on the matter. You have somebody that's going to come out and work on your furnace, build a house. You take your car to somebody that's going to work on the engine. You want them to know the truth about a matter. Well, I think maybe it's this doohickey right here, or this thingamajig over here that's the problem. We want somebody that knows. We understand most people prefer not to be deceived, but instead prefer to be dealt with honestly and truthfully. We all just want to be told the truth. We might not like the truth, but just tell me the truth. One of the Ten Commandments was based upon this concept. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So truth has always been the basis for moral, legal, ethical codes of nations. It's truth. not somebody's opinions or feelings. It's truth. An abiding respect for truth has the foundation of legitimacy of those codes. Buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. Now with revelation and inspiration, God's revelation makes it clear that in the past, he provided a revelation of truth in a variety of ways. Sometimes we just think, well, God spoke to man. He provided truth in a variety of ways. In the works of his creative genius, Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declaring the handiwork of God. He revealed himself in a direct word of mouth fashion. Again, where God spoke to the heads of the families. God revealed himself through visions and dreams. Genesis 23, Numbers 12, 6, Isaiah 29, Ezekiel 1, Daniel 2, Amos 1. These are just a few of the verses. But at certain times, God revealed himself through visions and dreams. God revealed himself in the works of his creative genius, through visions and dreams, through angels. Genesis 16:10, Genesis 18, Acts 7:38. God used angels as messengers to deliver truth. God revealed himself in a still small voice. 1 Kings 19:12. Now, just to step in here, sometimes people will go back to these things that I've mentioned and think that God is still doing that today. God came to me in a dream and a vision. God came to me in a still small voice. But we're going to see that is not the case today. How did God reveal himself? The mouth of a donkey. And we've all heard it said many times, if God can use a donkey to tell somebody the truth, he can use me. God revealed himself in a bright cloud, Matthew 17:5. God's greatest revelation of himself, however, was in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, Colossians 2:29. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. God revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, that came and lived on this earth in the flesh. So throughout time, and as time has gone forward from the beginning, more and more people needed to know God's Word. When we come to the law of Moses, the law was written down. The law was written down. Scribes would write it down and keep those records and keep producing those records. And just think about this. A written form could be duplicated and distributed as needed, benefiting the whole of mankind across the ages. Now, if God spoke to Abraham and he spoke to Noah and different of the patriarchs, and he did, we don't have everything that God said to them, but there came a time when God wanted things written down, and then nobody would be without excuse for not knowing the law of God. It was written down. And what was written down? What does the Bible contain? It contains two things. It contains known facts and revelation. Well, what's the difference in these two things? Known facts means it contains information known to people of that time and place. As an example, in the Bible mentions people known as the Hittites in Exodus 23:28. Since it mentions Hittites, then historical records could verify their existence. And the Bible mentions that the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus commanded that a census be taken at a certain time. Luke 2:1. Then we could set about verifying the truthfulness of such a statement. And again, we go back to truth. Truth transcends everything. We want the truth. Now, the Bible also contains revelation. By definition, revelation is the unveiling of facts and truths to man by God. Facts and truth that man on his own otherwise could not have known. Revelation has reference to the communication of information. So think about this. When Moses wrote in Numbers about Israel's wilderness wanderings after the Exodus from Egypt, he did not need a revelation from God to do so. He was their leader during that period and simply wrote what he had observed as an eyewitness. When Luke penned in his gospel, he did not need revelation from God to do so. He acknowledged that when he said, "It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Luke 1:3. So Luke had been on certain of the missionary journeys. He was able to write from firsthand experience. He had visited with Paul when he was not on those journeys, with other witnesses, and he could verify, again, the truth of everything that was written. Now, on the other hand, notice Moses' statement in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Somebody will ask me, I'm sure they ask you, well, what about this? What about that? And the Bible doesn't speak anything on whatever this or that is. How do you answer that? That belongs to God. It doesn't do any good for us to discuss or debate or argue what you think about this, because that God, if God wanted us to know, he would have revealed it. As an illustration, Moses would have had absolutely no way to know either generic or specific details of the activities of the creation week, unless God himself had revealed those details to Moses. So in the Genesis account, Moses records about the creation, what God did on each day of creation, and that he rested on the seventh. How did God do that? How did God make the sun and the moon and the stars and fashion this and fashion that? He didn't reveal it. That belongs to the Lord. Lord gave us more than enough for us to focus on. John could not have described heaven as he did in the book of Revelation unless God first described to John the splendors of heaven. On occasion, the various Bible writers could and did place into print what they had seen or they had been told by credible witnesses. When they penned such matters, they had no need of revelation from God, since they wrote from first-hand experience. At other times, they wrote about things they neither had experienced themselves nor had been told by others. And when they did so, it was God's revelation that provided the information they needed. So God, the Holy Spirit, was directing what the men would write. Now, when we talk about revelation, there are two different types: general or natural revelation, and special or supernatural. General revelation designates the revelation that God has provided of himself in nature. We can look and see nature, we can see his order, we can see his design, we can see his laws of nature. And again, you think about just the laws of reproduction. They're the same in the plant kingdom as in the animal kingdom, and you translate that into the spiritual kingdom. His laws are the same. We have special or supernatural revelation. It's the name that designates the revelation that God has provided within the Bible. General revelations come to man through nature. First six verses of Psalm 19 declare that God has given a revelation of himself in nature that constantly testifies of the Creator. You look out in that empty parking lot and you see that car sitting out there and you say, somebody made that car. I know somebody made that car because I see it out there. You look up in the sky tonight and if there aren't clouds up there and you see the moon and the stars, you say, I know somebody made that moon. I know somebody made those stars because I see it. And you can't tell me otherwise that they just popped out of thin air. Romans 1:20, Paul stated that the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Friends, God has given us too much evidence to not believe in him. Now, the scriptures teach that general revelation is universal. At no time in history has God left himself without a witness of himself. Acts 14, 17. General revelation is universal in both scope and territory. God's glory can be seen whenever and wherever a heavenly body is observed. Again, we see something like this. We just say, there's a God. I can see it. I can see it. General revelation simply is not enough, though. It never was intended to be. It doesn't provide man with the knowledge of God or other important spiritual matters that he needs for salvation. By itself, general revelation is inadequate as the foundation of a person's faith. So that's a beginning. We see God's creation, and that can make us believe in God, and that's a foundation, but it's going to take more than that to get me to see that I need what my response should be to God. From nature alone, man never would be able to infer the need from for a personal Savior. We can go on and on about that starry night and the sun and the moon, but I'm not going to deduce from that I need a Savior. Therefore, God has seen fit to give man a second type of revelation, special revelation. God has revealed himself in the 66 books of the Bible in a specific fashion. Speaking in general terms, there's been only one permanent revelation, the supernatural revelation found within the Scriptures. However, throughout history, God has disclosed himself and his will in at least three different ways. The first of these is theophanies, direct communications, and miracles. So what are theophanies? These are appearances of God himself. He's spoken of as dwelling between the cherubim in Psalm 80. He appeared in fire and clouds and smoke, Genesis 15, Exodus 3, Exodus 19, Psalm 78. He appeared in the stormy winds, Job 38, Psalm 18. Theophany reached its highest point in the incarnation in which Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among men. So God has revealed himself in so many different ways. Now, God has disclosed himself in a second way through direct communications. And in doing this, he's made his thoughts known to man. Sometimes it was through an audible voice. Again, Genesis 2, Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 5. He worked through dreams. He communicated through visions. This is what we've looked at earlier. And lastly, God communicated his thoughts and will to man by the Holy Spirit. Mark 13, Luke 12, John 14, Acts 6, 10, 2 Peter 1, 20. So God didn't leave us to wonder about those things that are most important. God also chose to reveal himself through miracles that not only showcase his power and presence, but emphasize great truths as well. So signs, wonders, and miracles. Again, why are they called signs? Because they signified that they were from God. The power that signified, it was a sign, it signified the power was from God. Why was it called a wonder? Because it created amazement when people saw it. Signs, wonders, and miracles. They confirmed the word of prophecy and stood as evidence of God's omnipotence among the people that he had created them. Okay, so God, we see all these ways that God spoke to man. Well, how do I really know that was God? Through these miracles. And with these miracles, you could not come to any other conclusion but that it was God. And again, the greatest of these miracles was the incarnation, Christ coming to the earth in the form of man. Now, revelation is a word and fact, and again, is historical in nature. Its purposes are many, but among those purposes, so why did God give us revelation? So that we could understand justification, sanctification, and redemption. This revelation is a great love story. It's the story of where we came from, what we are to do while we are here. It tells us about one of the two possible eternal destinations of where we are going. It tells us everything we need to know. It tells us those things that we would not deduce from looking in nature. Redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification. Now, as I was talking about in class this morning, God's revelation was progressive and unfolding in character. It was like dim at first and then gradually increasing in light until its fullness finally arrived. When they spoke in the Old Testament about things, they didn't understand fully what was coming. They didn't understand what was going to happen. But God was rolling out, unfolding this a little at a time. As one person observed, the revelation of God, which I have been speaking, has become inscripturated. That's a made-up word there, in case you hadn't figured that out. It's in the scripture. It has come down to us in written form. And why is that important? So we have a reliable copy that can be distributed to everybody to tell them of the story of God. And there are two words here. We have the Word of God incarnate. That's the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And we have the Word of God in the written form, the Bible. We have the Word. And friends, when people start talking about, they think this, they feel that, their preacher told them this, the Holy Spirit told them that, I had a dream last night, I heard this still small voice tell me something. It is the written word of God that reveals God to man. He has revealed it. It was revealed once for all. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just think, if God was still giving revelation today, if I believe that God was still giving revelation today, how would I know that I had the latest revelation? Maybe I missed something. Maybe I missed something. Maybe he would tell me something, whisper something to me today, and I died, and then he whispers something to somebody different tomorrow. I'm stuck then because I don't have the latest revelation. But see, that's false. We have the final written revelation, and we can understand it when we read it. It is the written word of God that reveals God to man. So when people start talking about one thing or another and what they believe, you just say, that's an interesting concept. Where did you come up with that? Where did you read about that in the Bible? Oh, you pray to Mary? That's interesting. Where did you come up with that? I only read about people praying to God in the Bible. Where did you come up with this practice? That's an interesting practice. I can't read that in the Bible. Where did you come up with that? And friends, it is the written word of God that reveals God to man. That written word tells us that Jesus is coming back. He came in the flesh. He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross. We know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because of that miracle, when he rose from the dead, he triumphed over death, he triumphed over the grave, he triumphed over Satan, and he's victorious. And he said that he's coming back again. It's in the written word. Are we ready? Friends, if we aren't ready, we need to get ready. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?